This is Tom Dooley from the Christian Communication Center, inviting you to join us now as we take a brand new look at Halloween. We're going to hear from a very famous man who probably knows more about Halloween than anyone else. You'll find out why in just a minute. His name is Mike Warnke. Mike has been referred to as the jester in the King's Court. He's a comedian evangelist. Mike uses humor to communicate the Word of God. Mike has also written a book entitled The Satan Seller, in which he describes his life as a Satanist high priest, a devil worshiper. He also describes his encounters with the true God, the God of love, as revealed through the Lord Jesus Christ. Mike's conversion to Christianity is a remarkable story of God's transforming love. Just before we get into Halloween, let's find out more about Mike Warnke from Mike himself.
People ask me how long I've been a Christian, and they say, well, I tell them, you know, that I've been a Christian since 1966. And then they say, well, how long have you been involved in spiritual matters? And I say, well, I've been involved in spiritual matters for much longer than that, you know. I guess I first got involved with the thing spiritual when I was about 13. I mean, to the place where I knew what I was doing. I guess maybe all my life I've been interested in that particular realm, that particular side of things. Maybe I didn't know what to call it, like a lot of people don't. But I was interested in that particular realm. And from the age of 13 till I was about, I was in my 20s, or I was 20 years old when I really received the Lord as my Savior. During that time, I was involved in the other side of the spirit, the flip side of the coin, you know, the mirror image of Christianity, which is what the occult really is. And I was I became interested through a lot of different things, like kids do, you know, games and fooling around, and, you know, Ouija boards and seances at slumber parties and ghost stories at camp and junk like that. And then I think one of the things that really sparked my interest is when the program Bewitched came on TV. Mm-hmm. Now, I'm not saying that everybody that ever watched Bewitched is going to go out and get into the occult, but for me it was something, because of my, I guess, natural or supernatural curiosities, it really struck my fancy. And instead of just watching it as a situation comedy, I really watched it as a learning tool almost. And I used to sit with a notepad, and every time I would hear a remark or a comment or something mentioned that I didn't already know about or understand, well, I would take that down, and then I would look it up, and I'd go to the library, and I would check books out on it. So the whole time I was in high school, I was studying the occult. Then when I got to college, I really got involved. See, what I didn't realize was that every human being has three parts. You know, they have their fleshly part, and their soulish part, which is their mind, and then the spiritual part. And each one of these parts of you eats. And there's no saying you are what you eat, you know. Mm-hmm. And it's certainly obvious in the flesh, and it's also very obvious in the soul, because, I mean, whatever you study, that's what you're going to be, you know. And if it wasn't so, that they wouldn't have this big soulish cafeteria called Vanderbilt University over here feeding people to produce certain things. Well, in the spirit, it's true, too. And I was eating what I call devil's food. I say there's only two kinds of spiritual food, devil's food and angel's food. And if you aren't eating one, you're eating the other. I didn't really know anything about angel's food, so I was eating devil's food. And it wasn't really until I got to college and I started doing drugs that the inhibitions that I was taught as a young person, right and wrong, and my folks, although they weren't what you would call dedicated Christians, they're very moral and very honest type people, and they told me what was right and wrong, and as long as I lived under their roof and everything, I was able to maintain my study of the occult merely as a hobby. But when I started doing drugs, it was like Satan used drugs as a key to unlock my subconscious and let this spiritual thing come out through the soul and the flesh that I had been feeding, that had been laying there quietly, so as not to give itself away until it was in an atmosphere that was acceptable to it. And the drugs and everything led to the practice of Satanism. And so from the ages of 18 to 20, I was in the Satanist movement, and I was involved very heavily. I assumed a responsible position in the church because of the fact that I had been studying for so long. and most of the people that were coming in were just beginning to get involved, and I had a lot of time on them, and so I was recruited, and I was groomed for just a very few months before I assumed the leadership of a coven in Southern California. And then from that coven became like what you would call, let's say the local presbytery or the local board of directors for most of the activities that were happening in a three-city radius of Southern California. And these were inland cities, not important cities. I was more or less a big fish in a very small puddle. But within that puddle, I was pretty much supreme as far as drug trafficking and the occult and other things were concerned. It's funny, Satan promised to make me a god, and even the Bible says that the things of the enemy are satisfying, but only for a season. And the thing that he used to get me more or less involved, the drugs, was the very thing that robbed me of my ability to hold on to those things, because I became so strung out that I was burned out. And it was shortly after a drug overdose and everything like that I became a Christian in the United States Navy. And I've been a Christian now for, I'm going on my 12th year. And I'll tell you, I was a god. But I have to tell you that I never became the god, and nobody that's ever tried has, including Satan himself. And I'll tell you, there's a lot more power in being a servant of the god than there is being a god any day. Because at least if you're a servant of the god, you get to spell the word with a capital G, you know. Experience is a little fouled up, you know, and it's probably one of the reasons I got into Satanism and the occult, but I think that's one of the reasons I never made a preacher, you know. I'm just a storyteller. I like to tell stories from the Bible, like, you know, and I believe the Bible. That's the best part about it, and I tell the stories. I tell them because I believe them, and I believe it just the way it's there. You know, I'm not smart enough to scrutinize and twistize and retranslate and water down and spread out and look under a microscope and think about it for 3 days and then think about it and try it and maybe do it. When the Word says do it, I just do it. Maybe I'm dumb, but I hardly ever lose. You know, and I got a lot of good company, too. A lot of dummies running around that way, praise the Lord. And, like, I don't believe it's all spiritualized either. People come up to me and they say, don't you believe that the story of Jonah is actually a spiritual parallel of a metaphor of the third degree with the Ramazutic on the 12th, 7, Arusa hovering and everything? And I always say, no. I just feel like Jonah was in the boat, you know, and he was trying to get away from the Lord. The Lord told him to do something, and he didn't want to do it, so he's splitting off in the other direction, and God sent a big fish along, swallowed Jonah, just went, arr, and took him off, and took him for 3 days on the first all-air-conditioned submarine ride, and got over there to Nineveh and used the first automatic eject system, and just went, blah, and there was Jonah laying up there on the beach. Now, you may think that's kind of crude, but as far as I'm concerned, that's good staging. Because could you imagine that Ninevite fisherman standing out there surf fishing? And he's just a surf fishing away. And he says, as the Lord come above, from the rain of our forest to do. And all of a sudden he hears, and he turns around, and there standing next to him is a guy that's been in the belly of a whale for 3 days. He's bleached completely white by the gases in the whale's stomach. His clothes are half digested. He's got a piece of half-chewed seaweed stuck right there. And he looks at this guy and says, repent. Now, what will you do?
I'd repent.
And it seemed to work pretty good in Nineveh because they all repented too, you know? That's the kind of stories I like to tell. It's the kind with a happy ending where they repented, got right with God, and God spared them. There's a delineation between witchcraft and Satanism, basically because Satanists believe and worship Satan in one form or another. And witches do not worship Satan per se. They worship other gods. It could be Baphomet, it could be Hathor, it could be a number of deities, Diana, things like this. Witches are more or less into religions that have to do with the earth and nature and stuff. This book is probably the best book out on the market today on how to do it in witchcraft. And as you can see, it's not just a little treatise. It is a how to do it recipe book, and you can buy this anywhere. I've seen it here in town, and like here they see gods and goddesses of witchcraft and your coven hierarchy and, you know, how to do different things. This is a regular little cookbook on how to start a witch's coven and get into witchcraft, and it's called Mastering Witchcraft. And then I have Anton LaVey's Satanic Bible, The Black Arts by Richard Cavendish, which is probably the most definitive work on black magic in the world, and then the Dictionary of Satanism. And then this bottom book is a magazine put out by the Church of Satan in California called The Cloven Hoof. And as you can see from the cover of The Cloven Hoof, it pictures a dragon devouring the body of Christ from the cross. Now, Satanists, that sums up what Satanism is. Satanism is a direct, knowing blasphemy of the church. When Satanism was first thought up as a religion, as Satanism, there have been people who have worshipped the dark force since recorded history. There's always been a Seth in Egyptian mythology. There was always a Malach in Canaanite mythology. There was always an evil. The Buddhists have an evil god. The Muslims believe in a devil. Everybody has a devil. But as the form of Satanism that we know today in the United States has its roots in the Middle Ages, and as such is a direct strike against the Catholic Church, because the Catholic Church was the only representation of Christianity that there was at that time. And so you see a lot of things in Satanism that are blasphemous against Christianity, but take the form of blasphemy against a specific church as well. For example, the Black Mass. Of course, the Mass is the religious service of the Catholic Church. And the Black Mass is nothing more than a Catholic High Mass that has everything about God taken out and things about Satan substituted and blasphemies against God. And a really big part of it is the communion, to desecrate the idea of the body and blood of the Lord. For example, there is a lot of bloodletting, a lot of sacrificial bloodletting in Satanism. There are human sacrifices, and they are practiced today, but generally you'll find people who will sacrifice on their own. Like, for example, I never participated in this human sacrifice, but I do have a scar here on my wrist where four times a year there was blood let out of my arm in sacrifice by me to the devil, in a goodly amount, because being the high priest, I had to offer a libation for communion, which means I had to mix my blood with wine, and then my followers had to drink it as a form of sacrament to Satan, and also a form of pledge of loyalty to me. Now, the very interesting thing about the shedding of blood here, and it points up a major fact about Satanism. The blood of Jesus for us Christians is probably is our primary tenet. It was the blood of Jesus that washed away our sins. Without the shedding of blood, to quote the Bible, there is no remission of sins. And the whole reason that Jesus came was to shed his blood. But as you see the blood of Jesus shed, you see a blood shed by God to set people free. And in Satanism, you see a blood shed by the people to put themselves into chains to the devil. Let me give a little background on Halloween. I have a pretty extensive library of research material, and today I just looked up some facts about Halloween, and I knew these facts anyway, but I thought, you know, if I could quote some material here from books like the Encyclopedia of the Occult or the Satanic Bible, Dictionary of Satanism, and other books that are written by the Satanists that would probably give people an idea of what Halloween is viewed as from their perspective. To us, it's just a fun holiday. Like most of our holidays, started out with a pagan origin. I mean, at least the way we celebrate them, because this country is basically an Anglo-Saxon heritage type country, and most of our festivals and most of our holidays, you can trace a lot of the trappings of these holidays straight back to the Druids of the British Isles, the religion that was in force before the Roman conquest. And these people were worshippers of the oak and worshippers of the holly. One of the reasons why we have Christmas trees is the Winter Festival of Lights involved taking a giant evergreen tree down from the hills and standing it in the middle of the village and lighting it with candles. It was a fire festival, and the people decked themselves with holly, and the holly berry was a sacred token. The oak leaf and earth and nature all were a mystery to the Druids, and the Druids were a Celtic people who worshipped nature and did human sacrifice to the oak as a god. And a lot of our, like I say, a lot of our holidays come from that, and Halloween is one that comes directly from them. It's the November 1st fire festival of the Druids, supposedly happened around that time. Of course, they didn't have our calendar, but it was about the fall solstice, it's called, or the fall festival. The Druids, on this particular time of year, it was like the first of the year for the Druids. And they had everybody extinguish their fires in the village. Now, in the days of the Druids, it wasn't easy to make a fire. You didn't just light a match. And people just banked their fires at night and had them burning all year long. Well, on the day of All Hallows Eve, as it was called, the Druids had everyone in the priests, the Druid priests, had all the Celtic peoples put out all of their fires. And then they had to come to the Druids, who had this holy fire burning on their altar, to get new fire for the hearth, and the Druids charged them, and it was sort of the first collections. Anyway, they had this religious holiday, and in Ireland it was called a Samhain, and in Scotland, Halloween, and so the Scottish translation is what we have today. And the Catholic Church has a holiday to coincide with Halloween, which is the holiday of All Souls Day or All Saints Day, and it is a feast of the dead. And this holiday in the Roman Church can be traced to another pagan holiday called Pharela, which was an ancient Roman day that honored the dead. And when the church came to Rome, the Romans, who were very cognizant of their people because they had so many of them, and the mob of Rome could make or break an emperor, you know, so they, when they became Christians, they gave the people counter holidays to coincide with the holidays they already had, a la Halloween, All Souls Day, Christmas, Midwinter Solstice. I mean, I think every Bible scholar today would agree that the 25th of December was not actually Jesus' birthday. But in order to keep holidays from being robbed from the people, and the people only lived for holidays then. They didn't have a pay scale or minimum pay wage or a good form of life, and the only thing they looked forward to was the festivals. So you take their festivals away and you have problems. So Christmas, Easter for the mid-spring solstice, and then around the summertime there's a satanic holiday too, and that holiday coincides with a Catholic holiday called Purification Sunday, which is the purification of the Virgin. After she gave birth to the Lord, she had to go to the temple and be ritually purified, and that was in February. And then in summertime there's one around Assumption Sunday, which is the Assumption of the Blessed Virgin. And Assumption Sunday is a really big thing in the church. It used to be a very big medieval holiday, but all these holidays then coincide, and they've been brought down to modern times through the media of the church, really. And the satanic belief is that, and the Scottish belief that this is Satan's holiday, and it is a night when there is particular power given to the invisible world or the spirit world, and that it's on this night that witches have their major Sabbaths, which is like the biggest holidays of the year. There are four major Sabbaths and four major S-Sabbaths, which are in between holidays, eight major holidays in the witch's calendar. Halloween Halloween is the beginning of the witchcraft year. It is the first holiday. It is the beginning. It is the holiday that celebrates the beginning of destruction and the beginning of death, which is winter, the winter season. And it's long been a day when people thought of the dead and prayed for the dead. And in Scotland, they used to do oblations to the dead to keep their spirits away from them and to protect themselves from demons and such, you see. And so they had all of this stuff going for them. And this is where trick-or-treat comes from. The people used to put food on their doorsteps for these evil spirits that would come around on Halloween night. And actually, it was also a time when the young people used to have bonfires in Scotland, and they used to play a game of picking their future spouses. And there were several ways to do that, by pulling a root, pulling a kale shoot out of the ground. And if you had a lot of dirt on there, it meant that your boyfriend or girlfriend was going to be prosperous and pretty. And if you didn't have much dirt, well, then they would be poor. And so the kids then, they'd have these bonfires up in the hills, and the people would be really scared. They'd be in their houses, and they'd put all this stuff out to keep the demons and boogeymen away. And after the bonfires, the kids would come back down to the village and take all of these sweet goodies and all this stuff away, you know. So that's where trick-or-treat moment mainly comes from, and that's where the idea of tricks or treats. You either give the demons a treat, or they trick you, or, you know, come into your house, sour your milk, cause your cattle to die, ruin your well, things that demons did in those days, and witches. And also black cats. It's very black cats is a symbol of Halloween. Well, that was for a witch's Sabbath in those days. They used to get there two ways: either on a broomstick, which they were believed to be able to fly through the air on a broomstick, which is nothing more than levitation, which has been more or less talked about for centuries. And the other way was they had familiar spirits that embodied animals, and every witch had its familiar. And even when I was in witchcraft, we all had familiars. And I had a black cat. A friend of mine had an owl. Another person had a dog. But these animals were believed by us and prayed. We prayed that these animals would be embodied by a demon spirit, and then this spirit would be our familiar spirit and our demon helper, much as the Witch of Endor in the Bible had a familiar spirit. And these cats then were able to transform themselves into black horses on Halloween and carry their mistresses to these huge Halloween parties. And I quote the Satanic Bible, quote, and this is Anton Sandor LaVey writing, who's the head of the Church of Satan: "After one's own birthday, the two major satanic holidays are Walpurgis Night, which is the spring festival, and it takes place around the 30th of April, and Halloween, or All Hallows Eve." And this is to quote Anton LaVey. And this was a night, like I say, to safeguard your home against demons and stuff. And this is the trick-or-treat thing again. The Dictionary of Satanism says that the Druids believed on this night that the Lord of Death summoned all the souls of evil people who had been condemned to death to inhabit the bodies of animals. And there are other seasonal equinoxes we could talk about, but that's basically the basis of Halloween. Now, of course, it's come down to us in modern uses. It's just a fun thing, but it is the only one of these holidays that has really, in my opinion, kept the pagan connotation of what it's for. The Christmas tree, I wouldn't say any more resembles the Druid's tree of fire, other than that it's a tree with lights on it. The whole emphasis has been, I think, successfully switched from the festival of fire to Christ's birthday, at least within the church. I think that we are all pretty much, you know, cognizant of the fact of getting Christ back into Christmas as Christians, and we are, of course, discussing this on a Christian basis. Easter, I think most of us have our heads pretty well together about Easter. You know, Easter eggs are a Babylonian tradition. Their chief goddess Ty used to give birth to their chief god every year. He would live his life and die as the seasons went, and then every spring she'd give birth to him again by laying a colored egg. And so to remind themselves of this great miracle, they used to give colored eggs, you know, so that's where the Easter Bunny part of it comes from. But I think most Christians have their heads together about the Easter Bunny. But the only one of the holidays that we have, seasonal holidays that we have, that really has kept the pagan connotation, like trick-or-treating and the witches and the spooks, the demons, the boogeyman, the devil, is Halloween. And as such, I think it's one that we could do without, personally. I know a lot of people say, well, what do I tell my kids? You know, everybody else's kids trick-or-treat. Well, first of all, I wouldn't let my kids trick-or-treat because there's too many cuckoos out there putting razor blades in apples and LSD on cookies and dope and stuff, and a lot of flakes out hurting kids on Halloween, so I wouldn't let my children trick-or-treat. And I have some, so I know where I'm talking about. And the other thing is, I know that we go along with a lot of concepts that have been handed down as traditional, but, you know, we have to take a stand somewhere. It's like saying, well, all the kids are smoking dope, and, you know, I don't want to really come down on my kids, or all the kids are going out and going to the sex parties. Well, I don't want to come down on my kid. Well, maybe Halloween isn't as serious as that, but, you know, as parents, I think we have the right to say, no, you can't do that, and I've been able to successfully do that with my children. I don't think there's anything wrong with having a party around this time of year, you know, bobbing for apples and goofing around and stuff like that, but I don't see that we have to take and emphasize all these demonic things. And like my kids are in Christian school, and their school, they have a party, but nobody is allowed to dress up in a monster costume. As a matter of fact, a few times they've dressed up as Bible characters, and they've just had like a costume party at that time of year. And then they've been taken to homes around the school where they've been given different treats, but it hasn't been like trick or treat. It's been like more or less a little progressive dinner party for kids, and they're not interested in roast beef, so they just get candies and stuff. You know, so if the church wants to have a fall party, then why don't they have a harvest festival? And instead of putting out jack-o'-lanterns and witch pictures and encouraging their kids to come to parties dressed as ghouls and goblins and vampires and werewolves and all of this jazz, why don't they have a family banquet where the tables are decorated with the signs of harvest, you know, shocks of corn, pumpkins and corn, you know, Indian corn and things. Why can't, if they want to celebrate something, why celebrate the devil's holiday, All Hallows Eve? Why don't they celebrate harvest or the fall or something like that? I mean, there's nothing wrong with celebrations. I'm not for throwing out parties. It's just the emphasis of the parties, you know. And I think that it could be handled in a different way. I don't think there's anything wrong with having a party around this time of year. I mean, the fall is neat. I really love the fall of the year, and I feel like having a party. But I don't feel like giving the devil any credit for my fun, you know. Mm-hmm. And so, I can sit around with my friends and eat cake and orange-colored candies and bob for apples and go for the apple on the string and have dinner, and we don't have to mention the devil or wear masks or play like we're hobgoblins. We don't have to go out and blackmail the neighborhood to get our fun. We can just have the fun. I don't think that the church should be involved in Halloween parties. Fall parties are all right.
Right now, let's turn to the Bible and find out what the Bible has to say about such things as the occult and witchcraft. For instance, in Deuteronomy, the 18th chapter, beginning with the 10th verse, the Bible states,
"There shall not be found among you any one that maketh his son or his daughter to pass through the fire, or that useth divination, or an observer of times, or an enchanter, or a witch, or a charmer, or a consulter with familiar spirits, or a wizard, or a necromancer. For all that do these things are an abomination unto the Lord. And because of these abominations, the Lord thy God doth drive them out from before thee. Thou shalt be perfect with the Lord thy God. For these nations which thou shalt possess, hearken unto observers of times and unto diviners. But as for thee, the Lord thy God hath not suffered thee so to do."
Also, over in Galatians, 5th chapter, beginning with the 19th verse.
"Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God.
That's what the Bible has to say about the occult and witchcraft. Well, by now you've gotten to know Mike Warnke pretty well. And in just a few minutes, you're going to hear Mike talk about haunted houses, Dracula, Frankenstein, and werewolves. Where the legends really came from, who invented them, and best of all, why we can do without such characters. All that's coming up as we continue with a Christian perspective on Halloween. But right now, on the lighter side, Mike is going to tell you about an experience he had with two Christians while in Navy boot camp. I want to warn you, hold on to your sides, because it's a funny story.
You know, I got in the only company in my section with any Jesus people in it. Was two Jesus people in my whole company. There's 85 of us in that company, and only two guys really turned on to the Lord. If I had known about them, I wouldn't have worried about it, because two from 85 leaves 83. And one from 83 leaves 82. That means there was 82 people there I could have made friends with, and I didn't have to worry about two fanatics if I didn't want to. Did I? Oh, yes, I did. See, we lived in this barracks, and it was cut up into little rooms called cubicles, and in every one of those cubicles, there was just enough bed space for a certain number of people. Three. I walked in, and these two dudes were putting away their stuff, and I walked in, and I said, hi, and one of them said, yeah, well, praise God. The other one said, yeah, glory to Jesus, and I went, ah, ha, ha. Because I didn't get one of them, I got both of them for 3 months. And if I had gotten a couple of mealy-mouthed Christians that were playing some kind of plastic Jesus game, I could have handled them, but man, I got Peter and Paul for roommates for 3 months. I said, now I don't want to hear nothing about Jesus. They said, okay, we won't tell you. They lied. Well, actually, they didn't lie. They told me they wouldn't tell me. They didn't tell me they wouldn't tell each other all the time, every day. Out loud. I get up in the morning feeling like 900 pounds of homemade sin on a popsicle stick, you know. Get out of bed just going, ah, yes, ah. And I look across the way and there'd be two faces looking at me going. Can you imagine grinning at 5:30 in the morning? May the old God bless us today and make us fruitful witnesses. And oh yeah, Lord, remind Mike that you love him. They didn't say, you filthy, stinking sinner, get out of that bed. You rotten, no good, dope addict, you creep, you Satanist, you pig. They said, oh, Lord, remind Mike that you love him. Ran around all day, man. Got to sit down to eat something for lunch. You know, you sit down in that good Navy chow, like pineapple upside down beans. Spam soup. Look across the table, and there'd be two faces looking at you going, oh, Lord, bless this food. Nourish it to our bodies. Please do something with it. And oh, yeah, remind Mike that you love him. Get back to the barracks in the afternoon having run around all day, because in the Navy you run everywhere and then you stand in line to get in where you run to. I get back to the barracks and I go in and find my bed and I just fall down. These old boys would walk in and say, what are you laying down for, brother? Praise God. You got to get up from there and get your uniforms ready for tomorrow. Hallelujah. Because if you don't, the chief's going to come in here and rip your head off your shoulders. Glory to God. Amen. So is there anything we can do to help you, brother? And I'd say, yeah, why don't you guys go gargle about 9 pounds of concrete, okay? Or go kiss a truck or whatever it is you do. Just get out of here. And they say, well, we can't do that, but we sure can do this. One of them grabbed one of my boots and one of them grabbed the other one to go outside and sit down on the patio underneath our window and start polishing my boots for me. And I could hear everything that was going on. Be down there going, whoosh. They get about halfway done with them boots and they quit. And silence gets loud. And I'd be straining everything I had to hear what was going on. And they'd wait until they figured I had my earlobe right on the windowsill, and one of them would turn to the other one and say, "Did you know that Jesus died for our sins?" And the other one would say, "Why, no? Tell me about it." Yeah. And I did everything I could to shut those guys up, man. I tore up their Bibles. I punched them in the mouth. I knocked them down. I tore up their lockers. I made life hell for them for 3 months. And finally, just before we got ready to leave boot camp, this old boy walked in the room and he said, "Listen, I'm going to tell you about Jesus." I said, "No, you're not." He said, "Yes, I am." I said, "No, you're not." He said, "Yes, I am." I said, "No, you're not." He said, "Yes, I am." I said, "No, you're not." He said, "Yes, I am." I said, "No, you're not." He said, "Yes, I am." I said, "No, you're not." He said, "Yes, I am." I said, "No, you're not." We had an argument, is what it was. And I jumped up and grabbed him by the front of his uniform and reared back and gave him a shove. And when I did, he caught his foot on the edge of the locker and he fell. And he spun around and tried to catch himself against this table, and he missed. And the edge of the table hit him right there. Hit him right under the nose, and it just, I have never seen so much blood in one place. And the impact of his face hitting that table was so hard that it actually knocked him backwards on his back. And he hit the floor with a thud, blood splattered every place. Blood running down his face, soaking into his shirt. Blood running down the sides of his cheeks and into his ears and out onto the floor. Blood soaking into his hair. Blood everywhere. And I walked out and looked at him laying there on the floor and I said, "You say Jesus to me again just one more time, and I'll wait until you're asleep some night and I'll take a razor blade and I'll open you up like a Christmas turkey." And he looked up at me. The tears in his eyes, and his eyes already starting to turn black and blue, and the blood gushing from his broken nose. And he said, "I've got to tell you about Jesus, Mike, because Jesus loves you." I said, "Man, what are you doing this for?" He said, "Because I love you too." I said, "You love me? You're laying there in a pool of your own blood from a broken nose that I gave you, and you're telling me you love me?" He said, "Yeah." I said, "Man, you're crazy." He said, "The only reason you say that is because you don't even know what love is." I said, "Okay, smart guy, what's love?" And he reached up and he wiped blood off the bottom of his face. And he held his hand out to me. And he said, "Mike, Jesus Christ hung on a cross and he shed his blood for you. And if you're good enough for Jesus, man, you're good enough for me."
What you just heard is from the album entitled Mike Warnke Alive on Murr Records. Now, a few minutes ago, I promised you that Mike would be talking about haunted houses, werewolves, Dracula, and Frankenstein, and why we can do without these characters.
The thing about this, the scream in the dark and all this stuff is, you know, I read in my Bible that the Lord does not give us a spirit of fear. So I don't understand how Christian organizations especially, who are dedicated to the Jesus that does not give us a spirit of fear, create a spirit of fear once a year. I don't care for what reason. I don't believe that the end justifies the means. That's something that Adolf Hitler would have said. That is something that Napoleon would have said. That was something that the Emperor Nero said when he burned Rome to build a more beautiful city and blamed all the Christians for it. The end justifies the means. And you talk to people who do these spook shows, and you say, "Hey, is this really in the best traditions of Christianity? Is this what we are portraying as Christian organizations? Fear and spooks and vampires and werewolves and electric shocks and Frankenstein monsters. Is this what we are to portray, or are we to portray the Jesus of the Bible?" And in my estimation, it's the Jesus of the Bible.
And it's the same with the other holidays. When you come right down to it, I don't make a big thing of the Easter Bunny around my house or the Tooth Fairy or Santa Claus. Because if I do, see, I tell my kids, Santa Claus brings presents, Easter Bunny brings eggs, the Tooth Fairy brings quarters for loose teeth, and there is a Jesus. And as they grow up, they find out I'm a liar about everything. Mm. Well, how can I make them believe that Jesus is any more real than the other things I lied to them about? And the Bible doesn't tell me to lie anyway, you know? And as long as the church, the Catholic Church over the centuries, has been giving me alternate holidays with a Christ emphasis anyway, which has been inherited by our church too, Easter, Christmas, and these others, why don't I just emphasize the Christian part of it? Why don't I just emphasize the good things? Why don't we look at the positive side of this? And haunted houses, to me, don't show anything positive, because they're, you know, we believe in the truth of spiritual things, both sides. And there are places and people and houses and things that are really inhabited by demonic forces. And when you're talking about haunted houses, that's what you're talking about. You're not talking about, you know, places where Dracula lives. You know, Dracula. Okay, Dracula is a real person, or was a real person. There really is a Castle Dracula. It is in Romania. It was inhabited by a personage by the name of Vlad the Impaler in the Middle Ages, who was a bloodthirsty person. The term vampirism is a term that simply denotes a person who has a blood or flesh fetish. You could say that the people in the concentration camps in Germany were vampires. The people that made lampshades out of tattooed skin and stuff, they were vampires. They had, that is what a vampire is also. Now, the Count Dracula thing is, that was written by a fellow by the name of Bram Stoker, originally in German and translated, and Stoker created Count Dracula, the Bela Lugosi character that we know. I think that this is a mask worn by Satan to really cover over and make fantastic the activity of demons in people's lives that would make them do these things. It masks them over and gives it kind of a Hollywood comic, if you know, stick a cross in his face or expose him to the sun, it's all gone. Same thing with Frankenstein. Frankenstein was written by Mary Shelley, Percy Bysshe Shelley's wife. She was a cocaine addict and wrote it while she was sitting on her mother's grave. I don't want to say that Miss Shelley was weird, but when Shelley died, he was drowned, and she went down to the beach and cut his heart out, burned the rest of the body, and kept his heart in a box. And this is the woman that wrote Frankenstein, the story of the monster. Werewolves, lycanthropy, we have mention of that in the Bible, with Nebuchadnezzar living a certain number of years in the field like a beast. All of these things have a basis of reality, and when you bring these evil things into people's lives, I just don't believe that it's New Testament Christianity.
Well, that just about wraps up our program. I sure hope you've enjoyed A Christian Perspective on Halloween with Mike Warnke. It's our hope and prayer that we've been able to give you some new insights into the way we celebrate Halloween. I'd like to close with a quote from the Bible that may help you to decide to change your Halloween celebration into a fall party or a harvest party. The quote is this:
"For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved."
This is Tom Dooley from the Christian Communication Center. May God richly bless you and have a nice eternity. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, amen.